Tape recorded message number TL-234. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. Our study begins with the first verse. At the time that these things take place, the Lord Jesus Christ is just 6 months away from the cross. About 6 months in this time, as far as we can figure the dates, he will be crucified. But at this time, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He is traveling through various cities to Jerusalem. And so after these things, that was the things that we had recorded in chapter 9, the various experiences, he said, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. He appointed 70. 70 was supposed to have been the number in the Jewish Sanhedrin, and our Lord appointed 70. But he sent them two and two before his face, two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now he had his route very carefully marked out. He knew exactly what cities and places that he would visit, and so he sent these two and two before him into every city whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, that is the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Lord was looking at the people of Israel, and he saw the rich harvest that was there. And let me tell you, it did not fail. The results were great. The results were enormous. History may have ignored this. Men may have tried to put it aside. But let it be said once and for all on behalf of the common people that lived in Palestine, the overwhelming majority, that they were ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the harvest was great, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this would take place not at this time, not in the next 6 months, but this would take place after his death and resurrection, when the witnesses would go forth, and they would go forth, as we're told at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and they went and they preached everywhere. That's the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. They went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. And let me tell you, he carried the heaviest share of the load, and he confirmed the word with signs following. Now to these 70 says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth. The Greek word here for send is apostello. Not pempo, which means an ordinary sending, but apostello, which means to send with authority. But I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves. They were told not to carry any purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. These Oriental salutations took up a great deal of time, and their business was exceedingly urgent. And if a man came down the road and looked straight ahead and did not stop for the elaborate salutations and to ask how you were and how your family is and all the members of your family and all your relatives, and you tell him all that you know, this was almost a social necessity. But if they went forth and they kept their faces looking straight ahead, and if they did not salute any man in the way, why, that meant that they were on official business, and this had to be taken care of, and they were under orders, to do the thing that they were sent forth to do. So that's why they were told not to salute any man in the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter first. That would be the first house they would come to. As they went down the road, the first house they would come to, they would stop there. And the first house you shall come to, say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, if the very character of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, this was an experience that these men could enjoy. It was a gift of the Lord that they would know. And their duty, of course, was to go on to the next house. But in this same house, you remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. Now, of course, as men traveled in those days, they stopped for a night at the first house, maybe for two nights. Go on to the next house and stop for a night or two, and go on, and sometimes would take them 3 and 4 weeks just to get through one village. And of course, because some houses could feed people better than other houses, they might pass up a certain house just because that they'd been there before and they knew that the food was not good. I'm not saying the disciples did that, but many a traveler would have done that. But whatever house they went into, in that same house they would remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, because the labor is worthy of his hire, but do not go from house to house. Do not go in for this elaborate visitation, which was so characteristic of the people of the Orient. So do not go from house to house. Now, into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, you eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Say this, when you heal the sick, then you say, the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. This means that you could reach out and lay hold of it. This means that you could reach out and embrace it. You can take it to yourself and guarantee yourself a place in it. But just know that it's come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, you be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, that you have had your opportunity. You could have embraced it. You could have laid hold of it. It was so near you that you could reach out and take hold of it, but you did not do so. And so when they performed this symbolical act that was well understood of shaking the dust of that city off of their feet, they had to know that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is God's government, and men could at this time guarantee themselves a place in it by the proper attitude. He says, I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it would be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city, the city that rejected him after having seen the miracles, after having had their sick healed. It would be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. Now our Lord said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now Tyre and Sidon, these two cities of the plain, were almost famous or notorious for their wickedness. And yet the Lord knew some things about them. Well, he knew everything about them that he cared to know, everything that he wanted to know. And he knew that if the works that had been done in Chorazin and in Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But he says it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. You see, the Lord can take the attitude of a person, and he might look at some small thing and know exactly what they would do if a greater thing took place. An incident comes to my mind of a man who used to hire housekeeping help. He and his wife would hire housekeeping help, and they had to be able to put their trust in these people, and he tried them out by just slipping a dollar bill down in the cushion of the chair as if it slipped out of his pocket. And of course, when they came to clean, if they did the right cleaning job, they would take the cushion from the chair, and lo and behold, there was the dollar. And if they returned the dollar to him and said that they found it in the chair, he felt then he could trust them further. And that was the way he checked out their honesty, because whatever they did with that dollar would show him two things. If they didn't return it, if it just stayed there, he'd know that they'd not cleaned the chair properly. And if they did return it, he would know that they were honest. And that was his way of testing them out. Now, that's only a human way, but it just makes an illustration. It just makes an example that the Lord has ways of testing people out. And whatever men do in the twig, that shows what they will do when the tree is fully grown. And whatever men do with a little light often indicates what they will do if they had much light. And there are people who say that if we just had a perfect version of the scripture, oh, how I would study it. Well, I'll do the best I have with what I have, and say to the Lord, I did the best I could with what you had available. There are often people that say, if I just had the education, I'd get into the Bible and study it. Well, if you don't have the education, then you ought to get in there with what you have and show the Lord what you would do if you did have a complete and total education. So there was something that he could see in Tyre and Sidon, something in their attitude that had taken place, that he knew that if the mighty works that he had done in these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, that Tyre and Sidon would have repented. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now he says, thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. Now Capernaum was not exalted to heaven, but the word heaven in scripture can often stand for that which is high, even the very highest. In fact, the word heaven is used as a title for God. There is a place in the Old Testament where it says the heaven for heights and the earth for depths. But he says, thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. And that is Hades, and here it just simply means oblivion. Because far as Hades is concerned, it is a state of oblivion. Those that are there do not know anything. And if you think that they do, I'll deal with that when we, based upon the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I'll deal with that when they come to it. But then the Lord said to the 70, he that heareth you, he heareth me. Now that's the position. These men so mediated between the Lord Jesus Christ that those that heard them heard him. No man can say this today. I can't say it. You can't say it. The Pope can't say it. The Cardinal can't say it. He that heareth you, he hears me. He that despiseth you, despise me. I suppose that there could be people who despise me. Maybe they misunderstand me. Maybe I misunderstand them. I'm not the most lovable person on earth. And I'm so intensely wrapped up in what I'm doing that oftentimes I'm neglectful of the feelings of people. I admit all of this. I know this. And knowing it, I sometimes can do quite a bit about it, but sometimes maybe I don't do enough about it. Maybe I have stepped on people's toes or fail to give them the time that they thought that I should give them, and maybe they hate me for it. But that doesn't mean that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ or to despise him. But he says, he that despiseth me, he despises him that sent me. And that was the relationship of these men to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you rejected them, you rejected him. If you rejected him, you rejected the one that sent him, so the rejection was total and complete. These men were mediators between God and man, because the great truth of one mediator between God and man had not yet been known. Well, these 70, they made their journey. They went into every place and every city where he himself would come. And they returned again with joy. Their mission was a short one. And they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. The devils are subject. All he'd told them to do was heal the sick. But going out, they found out that the devils were subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The tense is past, and he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, because of his position, when Satan fell, he actually fell from God. And I believe here that heaven means God. And that when Satan fell, he fell from God. Not from the place called heaven. Not that place. He's really not cast out of heaven into the earth until the middle of Daniel's 70th week. But the Lord said, I was there, and I witnessed his fall. And I saw him as lightning fall from God, just that speedily, just that quickly. Tells us something about Satan that we very well need to know. Now he says, behold, I give you power. That's authority, exousia, the Greek word that means authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, for men that travel like these, one of the great dangers was that of serpents and that of scorpions. These men would just sleep right on the ground at night and oftentimes roll themselves up more or less in the clothes that they wore. And some serpent or scorpion, feeling the warmth of their bodies, would crawl inside, and they would could be bitten. If they'd roll over on it, they could be bitten and could die of poisoning. But he gave them authority just to tread on serpents, just walk right on them, or to pick them up and throw them away, and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's where the records are kept. They're not kept any place upon the earth. Your names are written in heaven, and because they were written there, whatever blessing the Lord had for them, the promise he'd made to them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These were among the meek, the submissive, and it was written in heaven, their names there, and they would get this accordingly. It does not mean that heaven is their destiny. This is the place where they were going to spend the rest of their life. It just says that their names are written there. My name is written in many places, in the Social Security Department in Washington, D.C., in the Internal Revenue Service, at the bank and savings and loan where I keep my accounts. My name is written there. That doesn't mean that I have to go there to enjoy my money. I do not need to, but at least my name is written there as having an account there, and so must deposit that account. Well, these people's names were written in heaven. Now, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And these wise and the prudent would have been the aristocracy, the oligarchy that ruled. And you've hid them from them, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And he declared, all things delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Incomprehensible, beyond any understanding, we can enter into certain truths that are revealed, but no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And this is truth that we need to accept, and accept it by faith. And instead of raising all of these questions about the Son of God, such as to how could he pray to God if he were God, let me tell you, every one of those questions will disappear. They'll never be answered again in that day when the glory of the Lord is revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Now he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. How blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. They've not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Well, a certain lawyer in the group stood up, and he tempted him. That is, he was putting for the test. He wasn't seeking for light or for truth. He was seeking to tempt him. And he said, Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? The word eternal here is the word aionios. We make it in English and say aeonian life, E-O-N-I-A-N, as there is no English word that will properly translate this. And this is a life that flows out of God, and this is a life when men live it, you flow out to other men. Something flows from you to God, and out from you to other men, because the real meaning of the Greek word aion, which is the noun from which this adjective comes, has to do with that which flows. Now, you can't always translate it that way, but that's the basic idea. And the idea here of aeonian life is life in the kingdom of God, when many will be in a position that God will flow to them and they will flow out to others. Some will just simply be the recipients and it will end right with them. They'll get the blessing of it. But as far as being able to pass it on, they will not do it. Because in order to flow, you have to mediate between men and God. And right here, by believing at this time and by acting at this time, many people were putting themselves into a place where in the future they would enjoy aeonian life. They would enjoy aeonian life. Now, many people would like to believe today that God flows into them and that they flow out to others, that they open the mouth and the Lord fills it. I must say to you honestly that everything I'm able to deliver to you, it is because that by diligence and hard work and long study and meditation and prayer, that I've pumped it into myself, and God has opened my eyes, I believe, to see many things, and the Spirit of God has helped me. But this is not what is meant. You see, in the Acts people, there were, in the Acts period, in this period, there were men who were had the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching was not in the ability to teach, the charisma, whereby you can get people to listen to you and accept what you say. Even Paul did not have that. Men spoke about his speech and criticized his speech. But it was the fact this, that God gave him what he should say. And when men heard him, they didn't have to receive it as the word of man, telling of the things of God, but as it was in truth the very word of God itself. So strictly speaking, aeonian life is the life of privileged ones in the kingdom of God. This lawyer knew about it, and he said, Master, what shall I do that I might enjoy the portion? To inherit is to be given the place of an heir and to enjoy a portion or an allotment. What shall I do that I might enjoy the allotment or the portion of aeonian life? Well, since he was a lawyer, our Lord came back at him and he said, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now a man's neighbor was his associate, those he came in contact with. And the Lord said, You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. but he willing to justify himself. For the Lord had not justified him. He didn't say, since you have done this, you shall live. So he hasn't justified him, declared him righteous. But the lawyer wants to justify himself. He raises the question, the quibble, as to who is my neighbor, who is my associate? Well, our Lord spake a parable to them. And this is a story he told. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, there was a time in my ministry when I saw all kind of typical significance in this. Significance that I'm not going to see today. Many men traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was nothing wrong in doing that. Many men have made much of the fact that Jericho was down. There's no significance there. Jericho was not a wicked place. Jerusalem was not a righteous place. This man wasn't changing his residence. He was on business, and he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves. Thieves infested the highways in Palestine, so this was almost an ordinary happening. People always like to travel in large groups for self-protection. This man seems to have been alone, and these stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And the priest didn't even want to get involved. He just, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Because the priest looked at him and thought, well, it's too bad he's in this situation. And really, this is the way that the priest treated most of the people, except the aristocracy. The priest did nothing for him. Well, there was a Levite. When he was at that place, he looked on him and he passed by on the other side. But there was a certain Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan was a despised person. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, on the morrow, when he departed, the Samaritan had to travel on. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, that was the innkeeper, and said unto him, you take care of him. Give him a place to heal, and give him a place to sleep, a place to eat. You take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, as I make the return journey, I will repay thee. And our Lord said, now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor, a real associate unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. He did not say, go thou and do likewise, and you will inherit eternal life. He just simply said, you go and you do likewise. Now, this parable of the Good Samaritan is not a lesson in service in the dispensation of grace. And yet there is binding upon us in this dispensation of grace, as we have opportunity to do good unto all men, especially they that be of the household of faith. Many of us have found out that the hardest thing in the world to do is to help anyone. Oftentimes in giving people help, we just make ourselves open and make ourselves to be prey for further demands to be made upon us. You pay no attention to what you did yesterday, but what have you done for me today? Then the demands start to come, and so on. And there are all kind of pitiful appeals that come to us. We would like to help out, but my goodness, we would drain ourselves if we would give to everyone that asked. And yet, in this parable, the Good Samaritan, our Lord showed which man was really the neighbor, which man was truly the associate, and which one was the one who showed mercy, and which one glorified God in so doing. So he said to the lawyer, you just go and do likewise. There are many poor people around you. There are many sick people around you. They have no one to help them. And you go and do likewise. That was quite a bit for the lawyer, because one thing about it, the rich did not help the poor. The priest did not help the common people. The Levites did not help them. The rulers did not help them. These were just looked down upon. They were the despised of their time. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary. The familiar Martha and Mary, the two sisters. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving. Cumbered with much serving. That was right that she might be, but there was a great opportunity there she should miss. And she ends up trying to direct her sister. And came in and sort of said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, that is, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Many things. But one thing is needful. Just one thing is necessary. And Mary hath chosen, that's the Greek word eklegomai, which means elected. And it shows us that people can elect as well as God can elect. Mary has chosen that good part. Her place of service is that she should sit at my feet and to hear my word. And Mary has chosen that better part, which shall not be taken away from her. And yet today the Marys are regarded, pardon me, the Marthas are regarded highly, and the Marys are ignored. And if your only opportunity is to open your book and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and fill yourself with his word, you've made a good choice. And service might open up to you, and if it does, take opportunity of it. But don't make service your main goal. Don't get yourself so tired and worn out that there is no time for the word. Mary chose the good part. And he says, I'll not take it away from her. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, to be taught how to pray, anyone would know that knows the least about prayer, and certainly these Hebrews did, they would most certainly know that you speak to God and direct your conversation to him. But this matter of teaching us how to pray has to do with praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God. Considering the times. What do you pray for in a time like this? Would it be proper to say, Lord, avenge me, Lord, avenge me of mine adversaries, and this the dispensation of grace? Would we be in the will of God if we ask God to be very harsh with others at the time that he's showing us such great kindness? And when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, it was to pray so that they might be in the will of God. And in order to properly pray, we've got to pray. Pray in regard to the great truth that God has revealed of the time in which we live and the character of this time, that is the dispensation of the grace of God. Don't ask God to make bare his mighty arm. Don't ask God to give you a sign. Don't ask God to show you a wonder. Don't ask for these things. These are out of harmony with the dispensation of grace. The truth for the dispensation of grace is, blessed are they whom, having not seen, yet they have believed. Well, they asked him this, and he gave them a model. Say, Our Father. For prayer at that time should have been directed to the Father, of course, which art in heaven. The one over and above all, the one in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know, today we fail to hallow the name of God. We'll just bring the name of God into everything and anything. No matter what it is, we just bring in the name of God. That's not even right unless the dispensation of grace. Thy kingdom come. Not that this would speed it up or bring it one day earlier, but it would show your attitude that this is what you want, that this is what you desire. We have to be very careful. Sometimes in times of great distress, men wish for the kingdom. But when everything is going good, then they think, well, it can hold off for a while. I've got the good place now. But when men actually beseech God for the kingdom to come, what are they asking for? Well, in Scripture, kingdom means government. And that is what I want, that is what I desire. I have witnessed, along with others, the frightful corruption that can take place in government, whether it's city government, state government, or federal government. We can watch the mistakes of men make, the corruption that enters in, and it just doesn't seem that they can do very much about it. The opposite party says, put us in office and we'll clean it up. But once they get in office, it seems that they practice the same things. And as we see this thing, we see the government trying to solve problems and it's not equal to it. What we need is that God should assume sovereignty and that God should govern. That God should govern. And that's what you want when you say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Oftentimes in Hebrew, especially in prayer and in poetry, a thing is said and then it's restated. And when the kingdom comes, God's will be done in heaven and in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Characteristic of the kingdom that God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And men do not, in the kingdom, men do not have to take thought for tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, and so on, as all we need to do is to look to God for that day, and tomorrow he'll take care of that. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Be able to say that as you pray for forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, that is, into testing, but deliver us from evil. And to lead us not into temptation does not mean that this is what God would do. This is not solicitation to evil, but it has to do with the testing. And they pray for deliverance from evil. The prayer is very brief here. It's different from what we find in Matthew. But nevertheless, in this, they could find a prayer which was in the will of God for that time, and much of it in the will of God for this time. And if anyone would say to me, Mr. Sellers, do you pray thy kingdom come? I don't always just use those words. But let me tell you, when I pray that God will assume sovereignty. I pray that Jesus Christ will blaze forth and that his glory will be revealed from the least upon earth to the greatest upon earth, from the poorest on earth to the richest upon earth, to those in the most remote places, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and that all flesh will see it together. I pray that God will govern among the nations. I pray that God will make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And the kingdom is my hope. I'll take my place in it. Not in government, but I'll take my place as one who during the entire kingdom period will trace out and make known the unbelievable, unsearchable, untraceable grace that God showed all during this dispensation of grace. All of that which is secret now will be open for investigation and open for proclamation. Now he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Because a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children shall arise, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now our Lord sets this up as being an impossibility. See, he says, which of you shall have a friend? And this friend comes and says, I'm in a sad state here. A friend has stayed with me. I have nothing to set before him. Lend me just 3 cakes, 3 loaves. Because of this friend has come. And would he from within answer and say, don't trouble me. My door is shut and locked. My children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give thee. Now I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So he said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now these are his words to one of his disciples. If you go back to chapter 11, we read that one of his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he said unto them, which are the balance of his disciples. Now, for these men to ask, it would be given them. I do not believe that this promise is applicable to me. I believe in prayer. But I do not believe that just because I ask, it's going to be given to me. I believe that if I seek, I'm going to find more than if I do not seek. I believe if I knock, that more doors will be open than if I ever, never knock. But for these men, here is an unlimited expense account. And all they have to do is to ask and they receive. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The Lord said this will be based upon your needs. And therefore this was an unlimited spending account where they could make requisition for anything, a drawing account. This was the privilege that he gave to his disciples. Now, our guide to prayer comes from Philippians, that overrules everything and guides us in everything, that in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The result will be the peace of God that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, my time is up, and we'll make a break in the study there and resume there in our next lesson. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.